Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. May his word live in us and bear much fruit to his glory. Let's pray together. Father, we need you this morning. Lord, our minds wander, our hearts wander. Lord, we're prone to listen to our own wisdom, and we come this morning acknowledging that we need to hear your wisdom. So we ask, O God, that by your Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would help us to see what you would have us see this morning. And in particular, that you would help us to see Jesus, he who came into this world to save sinners, of which we are. So come and work in us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I think that the best books, or some of the best books, and the best movies, or some of the best movies, are those that have unexpected endings, surprise twists in the plot, where it doesn't just always follow the same storyline, it all fills out and ends the same way. So an example of always ending the same way, my childhood, I loved watching cartoons, and we had the best cartoons ever, you know, like Bugs Bunny and Woody Woodpecker and Wile E. Coyote. But I always wanted Wile E. Coyote to catch the Roadrunner just once. Do you remember how it went? You know, Wile E. Coyote, he wants to catch the Roadrunner. I don't know what he ate. He never got to eat the Roadrunner, so I don't know how he didn't starve to death. But he would order this contraption from Acme Company or Acme Incorporated or whatever that he was going to use to catch or kill the Roadrunner. But in every episode, every single one, time after time after time, what happened? It backfired. I don't know how Wile E. Coyote survived. I wish just once, I mean, it probably would have traumatized all kids. But just once, I mean, surely there's other Roadrunners out there who would have caught the Roadrunner and gotten to eat him. Right? You want it to end different sometimes. It always ends the same. I can remember, it's been, I guess, about a year or so since not the last Marvel Avengers movie came out, but the one before that, Infinity Wars. right? It comes out, and if you haven't seen it, you don't know the ending, you need to plug your ears, because I'm totally going to spoil it for you. You know, in this movie, there's this bad guy named Thanos, and he's making it his mission to collect this gauntlet, this thing that goes on his hand, and to put these magical infinity stones on it that would allow him to do whatever he wants. And what he wants to do is to destroy, to kill half the population of the entire universe. And so the movie is right about the Avengers trying to keep him from doing it. And you're thinking over and over again, when are they going to do it? When are they going to do it? And in the end, he gets them all, snaps his fingers, and half the population of the universe dies. And I can remember it happens, and then the credits start rolling. I went and saw it 3 times in the theater. And one of those times, after the credits start rolling, you know, it's complete silence because you're all sitting there like, what just happened? And literally in the middle of it, there was like this, it's dead silent, and you hear this, what? Some lady in there is like, I can't believe it. That it can't end that way. Right? But the best endings are those that have surprises in them that change the way that we look at things, that end up different than the way that we expect them to end. The book of Ruth is like that. In one way, the book of Ruth ends exactly like we expect it to end. Ruth is married to Boaz. They have a child. All the emptiness that Ruth and Naomi had experienced, all the loss is filled back up. And you get this feeling that it's another fairy tale, right? It's another a movie that's from the Hallmark Channel that always ends the same, right? And Naomi is full again, and everyone in Israel is rejoicing. It's the ending. It's the ending that we want. If the book of Ruth ended in the middle of verse 17 and they named him Obed, and that was it, that's the ending we all want, right? That's like the fairy tale ending where they got everything that they needed. They got everything that they wanted. All the wrongs had sort of been righted, if you will. That's kind of what we want. We think if the Lord would just give me, you fill in the blank. If he would just fill up this empty spot in my life with a husband or a wife or a grad school or a job or whatever it is for you, then everything would be just right. But that's not the end, right? There's more. It goes on and it gives us this genealogy, which to our modern ears is kind of confusing, right? But it's the ending that we need. In reality, the ending they needed was the ending of what they needed was David. And the ending that we need is Jesus. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to think about this. I want to think about the fairy tale ending and then the two surprise endings. So the fairy tale ending and the two surprise endings. You know, we're kind of conditioned to expect the fairy tale ending, right? We watch Disney movies, and they all kind of end the same, where she gets the Prince Charming, and then the credits roll, and the first thing you see is what? And they lived happily ever after. Right? We're conditioned that that's the way it's going to work. That's the way stories are supposed to go. And in a very neat way, that's kind of how Ruth, at first glance, seems like it is. That it's one of those, and they lived happily ever after. It's a story moving from the emptiness to fullness, from tragedy to happily ever after. Just remember, the story goes like this, that Naomi and her husband Elimelech leave Bethlehem. They leave the promised land because there's no food, and they go to Moab, a neighboring country, where there's food. And when they move there, tragedy strikes. First, she loses her husband, Elimelech, and Naomi's left as a widow. And then she gets wives for her two sons from Moab, and they live there for about 10 years, and then her two sons are taken away. They die. And she goes back to her hometown of Bethlehem, and one of her daughters-in-law, Ruth, clings to her and insists on going with her. And they go back, And then the story is the story of how God brings together. It's a love story in a way, how God brings together this godly man, Boaz, and Ruth. By the way, I was driving down in Dallas and there's a street named Boaz. I couldn't find Naomi and Ruth, though. Boaz and Ruth are married. It seems like a fairy tale. This godly man who maybe he was a widower himself, he meets this great woman and they get married. And not only that, but they get married and they have a son. It says the Lord in verse 14. Notice what the women of the city the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. And everybody's saying, may you be like Rachel and Leah. May you be fruitful and fill up the people of Israel just like they did. And you see that Ruth is included in the people of Israel. And not only Ruth is filled up, but Naomi herself. Look in verse 14. The women of the city don't speak to Ruth. They speak to Naomi. And they say to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. You see, in their culture, that son was seen as her son. Of all the family that she had lost, and that son, Obed, he would inherit all that was Naomi and her husband's, all their land, all their property as he grew up, it would all be his. And we see that God fills up Naomi, he fills up Ruth. He fills up all these huge holes that are in their life. And this is the ending that we want, right? This is the Hollywood ending. You know, if you and I were writing the story, you know, we would put after this, right? They lived happily ever after. It could be straight out of Disney, right? Or if it's like Pride and Prejudice, you know, you can picture Ruth and Boaz sitting there between the giant castle and then the giant pond there with the sunset, the West Texas sunset, perfectly on the skyline there, and they're whispering sweet nothings to each other, and you get this idea that they're going to live happily ever after, and that's what we want. We want God to give us those things that we think, if I just have this, I'll be happily ever after. That's never how it works, is it? Because even if it's, Lord, give me a spouse, then life happens. Kids happen, work happens, hard, difficult things happen. Even if it's, Lord, if you just give me a child, then it's hard. Or, God, give me that job, and then you get that job, and then, you know, because of the curse that we read about in Genesis chapter 3, work is hard. It's never happily ever after. Because none of those things, none of them are ever meant, they can't carry the weight of your happiness, of your satisfaction. And it makes us see that we need something else. We need something more. And that's what this story of Ruth and this twist at the end is teaching us. It's a surprise ending. It says that this story is not just about Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. It's about all of Israel and what they really need. They don't just need to be delivered from the Canaanites or the Philistines. They don't just need bread. They need a king. And so it goes on and it says, and they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Whoa, this puts the whole story in a completely different context. One of the things that these Marvel movies like Infinity Wars are famous for is that they always have at the very end of the credits an extra clip that kind of tells you where the story is going. So, for instance, in the very first movie, Iron Man, at least I think it was the very first one, at the very end, after all the credits, Tony Stark, i.e. Iron Man, goes back to his house and he's walking in and Nick Fury, who's the organizer of the Avengers, appears and he says, you are about to become a part of a much bigger universe. There are things happening. There's a story happening that you just have barely the hint of in your story. He says, I want to talk to you about the Avengers, about all these other heroes that are out there. Captain America, the Hulk, Thor, Captain Marvel, all these that we need to help protect us. And that's the same story with Ruth. It's not just about Ruth. It's about more. It's bigger than this family. It's bigger than just the town of Bethlehem. It's about the whole nation of Israel. Think about it like this. You look back at the very beginning of the book of Ruth. How does it start? It says, in the days when the judges judged. What does that mean? It means that they lived in a dark time. They lived in a time of anarchy. At the end, there's this refrain you hear over and over again. There was no king in Israel, and everybody just did what was right in their own eyes. They did whatever they wanted. It's a dark time where there's anarchy. And what they need is not just one family to be restored. What they need is the whole nation to be restored. They need a king. And so you read the next book of the Bible is 1 Samuel. And you read the first few chapters of 1 Samuel, and it's still the time of the judges are judging. And then you see the people, they cry out for a king. But what kind of king do they want? They want the Hollywood king. Right, they want Thor before he's humble and learned any wisdom, right? They just want the big, strapping, tall, powerful man, and that's who Saul is. He's the Hollywood king. He's tall, dark, and handsome. Right? He does great in front of cameras. He does great in front of crowds because he looks the part. But he's not a godly man. And he fails miserably. And that's God showing the people of Israel, yes, you need a king, but you don't need a Hollywood king. And so he brings him David. And David is more like, I'm sorry for all the Avengers allusions. David's more like Steve Rogers before he takes his serum. You know, he's like 5'4". You can see the bones through his skin. You know, he's so skinny and he's been rejected trying to enlist in the army during a war multiple times. You just don't fit the part. You can't do it. That's kind of how David is thought of, right? I mean, Samuel comes to David's house and after God rejects Saul as king and says, all right, one of your sons is God's next chosen king. And David's father doesn't even think to bring David to the table. Can't be David. And he leaves him out in the pasture. And he's all these other kings, all of his other sons. And he goes through them, all of them, and none of them meet the case. You know, you think about David, he would never get the part. He would never get into a college. You know, I mean, in a way, he's just not going to make it. He's the one that gets rejected. But he's what? God says, don't look at the outside. What I look at is the heart. And David is the man after God's own heart. He's the one that trusts God. But what do we find out about David? Even David is not the one. Because David fails miserably. Right? He commits adultery, commits murder, power goes to his head. His family's a wreck after that. He's not the one. And that's when we see the biggest surprise of all, right? We see that this genealogy, he starts with Perez here and he goes to David. And if you turn over to Matthew chapter 1, I encourage you to look over there. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 1, you see that Matthew picks up this genealogy. He starts his book with a genealogy, a list of names. He doesn't start with Perez. He starts a little bit further back with Abraham. But he goes all the way from Abraham to Jesus. And the biggest surprise of all is that the book of Ruth is not about Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. And the book of Ruth is not even about David. The book of Ruth is about Jesus. And here's the thing. Not a single one of us in here would ever pick Jesus to be the king. He doesn't fit any criteria that you would use to pick a king over God's people. If you were in Israel, if you and I were in Israel at that time, we would have rejected Jesus as much as anyone else did. Just think about it for a second. His conception. None of us would have believed Mary. None of us, right? Just like if your son or daughter were to come home and say, hey, we're having a child and it was conceived by the Holy Spirit, you would be like, all right, we're going to the hospital to see a psychiatrist. Nobody believed her except for Joseph and maybe her aunt, her cousin Elizabeth. Nobody believed her. In other words, what did they think about Jesus? He was illegitimate. You even see the rumor come up in the Gospels. How about his birth? He's not, where is he born? He's born in a barn with the animals. Where does he come from? Where does he live? He lives in Nazareth. And you and I got, we kind of have this nostalgic view of Nazareth. Do you know what they thought about Nazareth in the days of Jesus? Nothing good can come from Nazareth. Nothing. It is the most armpit of armpit towns in Israel. What about his education? He doesn't have one. What about his ministry? He breaks every rule in the rabbi ministry book there is. And then he dies. And he doesn't just die. He dies as a criminal convicted in a court. And he doesn't just die as a criminal, but he dies a cursed death. Because he's hung on a tree. And in Israel, if you're crucified, you are cursed by God because they see it as a tree. And anyone who's hung on a tree is cursed by God. None of us would have seen Jesus, so we would have picked him out. But he is the king. This is the unexpected ending of all unexpected endings that you would ever see. And keep going with me. Is it the reason he does all this is what we read back when we had our call to worship from 1 Timothy. Is that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? Not to save awesome people. Not to lead an army into battle against Rome. Not to raise up a company or a money or whatever else. He came in the world to do what? He came in the world to save sinners. In Luke chapter 15, the parables that Robert read just before we started, it said that God rejoices over what? One sinner who comes back more than the 99 that stayed. The angels in heaven rejoice over the one. So just think about this. This is Jesus. He is a friend of sinners. This is what I would call, in some ways, God's new Matt. And here goes to keep the movies going. In the movie Incredibles 2, Mr. Incredible is trying to help his son Dash with math. And he starts doing it. I've experienced this myself. He starts doing the math the way he knows. And his son says, what? That's not how you do it, Dad. He shows him the book, The New Math. And he goes, you can't change the math. You can't change math. Right? And this, in a way, one of the reasons where Jesus is so surprising is because he changes the math of what people expected. He doesn't come to hang out with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those who are seen to be the pillars of the community. He hangs out with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. Those that all the people of God tried to avoid. He was the opposite of everything that they expected the Savior to be. And here's the thing. You see hints of it here in Ruth chapter 4. Look back up at verse 11. All the people who were at the gate when Ruth and Boaz get engaged, as it were. It says, we are witnesses, and may the Lord make the woman, make Ruth, who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah. Do you remember the story of Rachel and Leah? So they're married to Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? They're married to Jacob. And if there was ever a dysfunctional house, it's this one. Jacob goes off to find a wife in the land of his father, Abraham. And he sees Rachel and he says, that's the one, I'm going to marry her. And he's willing to work for 7 years. But then his father-in-law tricks him and gives him Leah. And then he works another 7 years to get Rachel, the one he really wants. And then when Rachel can't have kids,
She says, here, marry my handmaiden. And then later on, when Leah can't have kids, she says, here, marry my handmaiden. And so here's this guy, he's married to four women, and they're fighting over him all the time. And this is Jesus' genealogy. And then it says, may you be like Perez, who was fathered by Judah and Tamar. And now if you're reading that, you're just like, okay, yeah, that's great. Woo!
But if you go back and think about the story, right? And the only reason that he puts this connection here is this is a similar, in some ways it has a tiny bit of tad similarity in that this was a, you know, kind of like the story of Ruth and Boaz and a Redeemer. The story is that Judah had a son who was married to Tamar. Let me say that again. Judah had a son who was married to Tamar. And that son died. And so Israelite law was that he was supposed to give one of his other sons to Tamar, but he wouldn't do it. And so one day Tamar dresses up like a prostitute and stands by the side of the road where she knows Judah's going to go. And Judah does what? He goes into the prostitute. What he thinks is a prostitute. And they conceive a child, a son, Perez. When he finds out that she's pregnant, he wants to have her killed. And she says, that's fine. You can have me killed. But I just want you to know this belt and this ring or whatever it was that she had, this belongs to the man who's child this is, and whose was it? It was his. Jesus came into the world to do what? Save sinners. You go look at the genealogy in Matthew, it doesn't stop there. It puts Rahab the prostitute in there. Jesus didn't hide those things. He highlights Manasseh. When you read through the book of 2 Kings, I think is where Manasseh is. He is the worst king in all of Israel's history. And yet he's highlighted. He's there. There are people that you don't know, have any idea who they are. And what Jesus is saying is, this is my family. This is what my family tree looks like. It's a tree filled up with the least expected people. It's filled up with people that you've never heard of, people that you wouldn't expect to be there, people that you want to hide in your closet. And really, in reality, this is not God's new math. This is God's old math. This has always been the mission of God. Back in Genesis 12, he says, Abraham, I'm going to raise you up, not just to make Israel great, but so that I can bless the whole earth, all the families of the earth. And we read about in Ruth, the heart of God for the least in culture, the widow, the orphan, the sojourner, the poor. In Deuteronomy, God tells his people, listen, when you get in there and you get established, here's what you're going to be tempted to say. You're going to be tempted to say, God did this because of how awesome we are. Because of how righteous we are, or how mighty we are, or how wealthy we are. But here's what you need to remember. It is always about grace. The unmerited favor of God. And Jesus says all of this was pointing to him. You think about this genealogy, that they are part of the family of God, the family tree of Jesus. And you and I are part of it too. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the Lamb's book of life. And in this book are written all the people who belong to Jesus, who are a part of his family tree. And if you have faith in Jesus, your name is written in that book. Why? You go to Washington, D.C., and you go to those war memorials, like the Vietnam War Memorial, and there's names of all the soldiers who died. Why? So that we will remember them, so that we won't forget them. And your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in that, it means that by faith in Christ, your name is written in there. You're part of God's family tree, and he will never forget it. That's what the book of Ruth is about. It's about God taking sinful people and making them a part of his family tree. And so what do we boast in?
We read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And says, if you're going to boast, don't boast in your degrees or your accomplishments or your bank account or your house or whatever. If you're going to boast, boast in this, that you belong to the Lord. Amen.
Take your bulletins with me. Our closing prayer is the prayer that Jesus prayed.